What excitement. Well, you get to stay in big church with the doers! Yeah. Somebody throw a hymn book at him or something. Hey, before we get into the teaching time this morning, I wanted to have a couple things. I wanted to, first of all, share some here's what God's doing moments. And a few weeks ago, we went into the park, and they had the annual or the the 50-year or no, the 100-year celebration of Magnolia's existence. And so in doing that, what we did was we put a booth up that just simply said, "How can we pray for you?" And kind of an odd way to look at the community and care for them, but instead of doing something crazy and jazzy and everything like that, not that there's anything wrong with that, we did something odd and said, "You know what, we want to do what we do best and just pray. Just pray." And so we did, and you know, that's one of those awkward moments of if you're in the park and you're meeting strangers and you see this thing, this big banner that says, "How can we pray for you?" You would not sure of whether they're going to walk on the other side, like poor vendors next to us, nobody's coming within 20 yards, you know. But it was absolutely opposite of that. And this was our prayer, that God would do something amazing through this, and he has. We had over 80 cards, literal cards, that people came up and filled out with requests, and some came, and they waited to be able to put these cards on. Some came, grabbed a card, came back, and it was just an awesome time to be able to just minister to this community in that kind of a way. So we're excited for what God has done. And so wanted to report back to you. We had a meeting on Monday night with the prayer team, and these were the ones that said, you know what, we want to take and invest in these that hand their cards in and not just leaving them as empty cards and, "Hey, thanks for turning your prayer request," and never pray for them. You ever do that? "Hey, how can I'll pray for you," and then you don't? Well, we didn't want to do that. And probably all of us are guilty of that at some point in time. We didn't want to do that. So we had a prayer team of, I forget, 10 to 15 individuals that came prepared and were praying for these requests and then following up with them via email and allowing them to give some feedback as well and answered prayer and stuff like that. So here's what I did. On Monday, I said, "Listen, I just want to give you an opportunity to report back to the church as to what God is doing." And so you know how formal I am. And I know we have several guests here that are like, "This is my first time." I'm highly informal. I'm somewhat organized, but I have people around me that are organized, and they keep me intact, which is a wonderful thing. So we try to be somewhat organized, but we're family. You know, family meals, like dinner's supposed to be at this time, and it's always late. Well, that's kind of me. And family meals where you're just not sure how everything's going to turn out. That's, you know, we do our best, but it's generally good, yes? Okay, good. If anybody said anything other, it would be hymn book time. Anyway, so here's what I'm going to do. In a very informal way, I want to give you an opportunity, as those in part of the prayer team, just stand where you are and share what God is doing. And I told them, don't leave me hanging. Who is going to be first? And they're doing it. Oh, I'll read one. Edna could not be here today. They're on vacation. And so she emailed me, and so I'll just read it. "Since becoming part of the prayer team, my method of praying has changed. Mostly when I prayed before, I was asking God for something for myself or people I know. My prayers were basically done at night right before going to bed. I now start my day off with prayer and praise to God. I began to notice a change in myself when our prayer team was assigned to select and pray for the people who signed our prayer request cards. I chose 6 random people to pray for. Even though I may or may not see these people again, I find myself thinking about them and wondering how God is working in their life. I'm reminded of what Asa said during one of his sermons. He said, we should pray early and pray often. Now I understand the full meaning behind those words. Thanks, Edna." She said, "P.S., feel free to edit." I didn't. Any others? Well, amen. What a privilege to be able to be part of the prayer team. And here's what we're doing with that. This was kind of the initiation into taking it a step further. I believe that the church the hub of the church, the strength of the church ought to be about prayer. Because God really is that big. His glory really is that huge. He is that powerful. He's not somebody just talk about a pie in the sky, kind of, well, I think God exists. But he really is that huge that we should be praying and asking God to do mighty things. I've seen God put marriages back together. I've seen God take people off of addictions that everybody had given up on that person, and the person's totally clean serving God. I've seen God do some incredible things physically with people, healing where things just you weren't expecting. I've seen God give people peace through their horrible, horrible circumstances that they're going through, and just grace to be able to handle it. I've seen God do some amazing things, and he's not done yet. And so here's what we're doing on our website. On the very front page of our website, we're putting on there we go, how can we pray for you? So when you go on our website, is it up yet, or is it going to be up later today or tomorrow? Okay, so it's going live. So you click on that, and it brings you to this, and you just, and here's the reality. If a person doesn't want to have their name even, they can be anonymous, and several people filled out the card like that and just pray for this situation, and we do that as well. And email if they want to be contacted. Phone is optional, and here's a praise or prayer request that they'll send to us, and we're working on continuing to build up this prayer team as kind of the hub of our ministry here. And so you can go on the website there, and the prayer team will get that. They keep everything certainly confidential there. And if you want to be part of that prayer team, feel free to let me know, and we'll keep moving forward there. And so that's what's going on with that, and we're excited for how God is already using that and will continue to use that as well. This summer, we're doing several things. We're doing small groups over the summer where we're in homes. And this first Wednesday night, we're all together at the Biads. They didn't know this, that they're signing up for the entire church to come there. But, yeah, it's going to be great. Because I was not sure how many people would come the first time, we're all at one location. Unless if at the end in your response cards you see there, participant and host, kids growth group leader. If we have more people than we can manage in a home, I will email and we'll rearrange and make this happen in two different locations is what we'll do. I won't make it that uncomfortable for the Biads. But we're asking you to bring some snacks with you, okay? They'll have the drinks there already, and so if you just bring some snacks with you, that'd be great. And not every week, just maybe every now and again, bring a snack with you, and we'll have plenty to share with each other. It'll be a great time. As well, on Monday nights, the teens so far, and we're working on some adults there, but I'm kind of keeping my emphasis on Wednesday night, and if we can do some men's group on Monday night, eventually I'd like to do that, and they're going to be doing the Book of Colossians, and so Ace has got a promo video for the Monday nights there.
A captive to the powers of darkness, a soul deceived and enslaved to sin, alienated and an enemy of the king. Who will save her? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For all things in heaven and on earth were created in him. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in the Son, and through him to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross. Brought from death to life, from darkness to light, she is redeemed.
And just coming up, we're excited for what God is doing, what he has been doing, and this series that we're in called Now What is really a response to going through the entire Bible in 31 weeks. We go through all of that, and we get to this point of having all of this information. The question is, well, now what? What do I do with that? Is it just about information? I feel like I know the Bible better, so am I like a Bible thumper kind of person that I can tell everybody about the Bible? What's the deal with this? And so here's the reason for this series, and we're going through the book of Ephesians. And I think this really grabs onto what we should be doing with knowing God's Word. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to open your Bibles there, follow along with me. That's where we'll be. And so let me give you a review. And this basically is a summary of the book of Ephesians now. When I place my hope in Him, and I changed this in your outline, says if, I changed it to when. When I place my hope in Him, He will make epic changes in my life and those around me. When I place my hope in Him, here's what will happen. He will make epic changes in my life and in those around me. And so the reality is, it's as we finished out last week, it sounds a little bit dreamy, doesn't it? I mean, if you were here last week, and I know several of you were not here last week, we ended out last week with, here's what's going to happen. When I place my hope in Him, He makes these supernatural, amazing changes in my life, and I become a different person. And so these are the epic changes that He does in me. And it doesn't only affect me, but it affects those around me. And we kind of ended last week with, here's the reality. As we together, as we as a church follow God, as we put our hope in Him, He makes a change in my life. And we rub shoulders with each other, and it makes changes in your life as well. You're like, wow, he's different or she's different. There's something amazing. How did they get through that? How did they survive that? How did they stay together? And you look and say, because we put our hope in Him and He changed me. And oh, they weren't supposed to last, but God changed us. And you see that happening. And as that happens, we get all excited because God really is that big, and it changes our whole dynamic of our church assembly. Instead of just coming out of religious or routine, we come because God is doing something amazing here and wants to continue to do something amazing in our lives and in our community then. So it's kind of dreamy, yes? And at the end, I was so blown away, as was Rebecca and several others. At the end, and there, this was not my desire. It wasn't like, here, I'm going to give this speech so that people can sign up and, oh, it will be great. That wasn't even part of the agenda, what was going on. But here's how you responded, church. So afterwards, we had a vacation Bible school meeting. And afterwards, we had half of the auditorium and half of this side filled up with people that want to volunteer to help out with that weekend. I thought, wow. This is people that say, I'm placing my hope in Him. I'm okay with Him making an epic change in my life because I want Him to work in me and in those around me. So I'm volunteering for this part. And listen, if you didn't come for the meeting, if you're not, that's not who you are, that's okay. Be involved in something because God wants to use you somewhere, yes? But this is what I saw. Now, here's the reality. Signing up and going to the first meeting is the easy part. That's the easy part. I used to work in the factory, and one of the guys years and years ago said to me, I came in and I was kind of talking to him and said, so how's it going? And he responded like this, and he said, just living the dream. Have you heard somebody say that? Just living the dream. And that was like the first time I heard that, and it hit me like, wow, this is your dream. This is all you got in your life? And it's certainly a sarcastic statement of, yeah, this isn't what I intended, but got to pay the bills, and so I'm just showing up every day. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like life is just filled with responsibility? I'm just living the dream. At different points we get there, and here's the reality. God doesn't want us to simply live the dream. God wants us to live His ideal so that He can make epic changes in our life and in those around us. In John 10:10, we started here last week as well. He says, in John 10:10, He says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I want you to have this life that's awesome, it's abundant, it's huge, it's exciting. But the first part of the verse is, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Here's the truth. While we have this ideal over here, while we have this kind of dreamy Christian life, there is an enemy that wants to destroy it. So maybe last week you signed up for VBS. And then throughout the week, you got discouraged, you got distracted, you got frustrated, and you're like, man, what did I do that for? Or maybe you stepped out by faith and you're doing something different, and you're like, you know what, I'm stepping out. And as soon as you do, you get this bombarding attacks that kind of come your way. It's like, oh, here's what happens. Satan wants to do everything he can to destroy you. He's not a kitty cat to play with. We have this cat at home. I want so badly, let me just stop that. We have this cat at home that it's not declawed, should be. But anyway, so we have this cat at home that is, it needs Christ in its life. It has no soul, so it doesn't work. So Melanie's walking down the steps this morning, just walking, just like, da da da, just really nice. And you go up to this cat, the cat is really, can I say, this is really bad. Guys, don't lose the man card on me. Like, it's kind of cute, okay? If a cat could actually be cute. Okay, so that's the cat. So Melanie's walking down the stairs, and I'm looking at my lovely, beautiful bride walking down the stairs. The glow is about her. She's just, and she gets 4 or 5 stairs down, and I see this paw just trying to scratch my wife. See, that should be enough for me to do something about this cat, right? All right, yeah, I got a few people on board, and the kitty lovers are saying no. Here's the reality. We've got a roaring lion that's not a little kitty cat to be played with that's trying to destroy us. Just walking down the step, just all on her own. Hey, everything's going okay. I'm just going to church. Hey, look, I signed up for VBS. Hey, I'm just praying for somebody. Hey, I just want to go to youth group. I just want to go to this Bible study. And as you are going, here's what happens. That enemy comes and says, I got you. I'm going to destroy you. My claws are coming out and I'm going to get you. Ladies, you went to Ladies Life this weekend. I heard great things already about this. Guess what? As soon as you got to your house, as soon as you got in the car, guess who was ready to attack? The kitty cat, the lion. He's there to destroy you. All that God was working in you the last 3 days, guess what? Satan's like, I'm going to get you. I can't wait. Have you experienced it yet? Discouragement, distraction, frustration, just tired. In Ephesians chapter 4, and we left last week with a cliffhanger, what can hold you back from living the abundant life? So in Ephesians chapter 4 is where we are, and let me just give you one verse, and then we're going to give the context of it. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve. Don't quench. Don't stop the Holy Spirit from moving in you. Listen, you will not have an abundant life if you stop the Holy Spirit. You won't have an abundant life if you stop the Holy Spirit. And so now you're in fear. Well, wait a second, Pastor, what does that mean? How do I stop the Holy Spirit? Because I want God to work in my life. I want the abundant life. Well, let's describe that. In verse 17, here's the context that we can put this into to help us understand. And the greater context goes back to chapter 4, verse 1, where it talks about the body working together. And we're all to be working together to grow each other, to grow ourselves, to mature into Christ's likeness. Now, get down to verse 17. He gives the opposite now of what could happen. He says, now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Futility is empty. He says, it's don't live an empty life. Don't live an empty life. He says, they're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put off God in. Don't live an empty life. Don't live life where you're
Don't live that life where you are being that way. Am I out of balance? Shoot. So here's the reality. Futility, what does that look like? So I Googled it. Do you ever Google things just to see what the image might come up? Futility, I did that. This is futility. This kid or this guy is throwing a bucket of water on an inferno of flames. Look like it's consuming a whole huge structure. That's futility. To even get that close is kind of crazy, you know? To be throwing, it's like, okay, really? You're going to throw a drop of water on this? It's futility. This is what it looks like to chase an empty life. You chase things that really have no eternal weight to them. You're chasing after your life is geared up for things that are pointless. I have one of those things here. This is so futile. You with me? How many give me an amen to that? If you're listening online, I have an iPhone in my hand. This has complicated my life. I remember the days back in the 90s. Anybody with me? Well, I remember I was one of the, you know, the people that had to have the first cell phone. And you know what I got, right? I got a bag phone. I got this thing in a bag that was awesome, man. It was great to be able to talk to people. And here's what I got. Every month I had 30 minutes of phone call included in that plan. Could you imagine 30 minutes? And here's what I did. I would call, and if I got cut off, here's what you could do. You could call this 800 number and say, I got cut off, and I need that minute back. So you'd spend 5 minutes to get 1 minute back on your it was crazy, but I was in college, and I had to have a cell phone. And man, it's gotten outrageous as your life revolves around. Some of you can't even sit through a church service without, like, I got to check my status, and I've got to see if anybody liked my Twitter tweets and feeds or whatever, and I've got to look at Facebook, who put something on there, and I wonder what they're saying, and you're like, and you have this nervous twitch going on. Can I just tell you, it's futile? You can live without it. I promise you. Yeah, but I'm looking at my Bible. Yeah, while you're flipping through everything else. I know. I get it. I see people driving, checking their, I would never do a thing like this, right? But you're checking your email while you're driving, or you're texting, or you're, right? This is just one thing. Can you have a cell phone? Yeah, you can have a cell phone, but don't live for it. Don't live for it. It's empty. It's pointless. It's temporary. Man, some people live for the next one and the next greatest, and it's temporary. It's empty. It's pointless. It's just a thing. Don't live like this. And there's so many examples. That's just one kind of crazy little example that the majority of us, even down to the third grade, you probably have one of these phones that you enjoy throughout your life. But hopefully it doesn't pull you in the wrong direction. And here's what happens with the Gentiles. They live in this emptiness. The people that are against God, the people that are not living God's ideal, they're living out the emptiness. And as they live out the emptiness, they harden their heart against the things of God. So as God is trying to move them, they're so busy, they're so distracted, they're so discouraged from the things of God that they're not able to be moved, nor do they want to be moved over time. They become calloused because they're busy doing this, that, and the other thing. The book of Matthew, Jesus gives a parable about the different soils where you grow up this wonderful, fruitful vine or whatever, and here's what happens. You throw the seed out, and the seed falls on the soil that's totally hard, and it doesn't go anywhere. It falls on some soil that has all these weeds and thorns in it, and that's kind of what I get here. The futility is looking like the weeds and thorns and all these things that are growing up and chokes out the good seed. We have to be careful, always monitoring ourselves to make sure that we're not living out a futile life, but instead we live God's new life. Now, what does that look like? You go down in the next part of the passage, verse 25. He says, therefore. What's therefore, therefore? To be able to bring in from the past into where we are now and working it out. Therefore, having put away, and in this text, and Paul does this oftentimes, put off and put on. Put away, I want you to put away this and put on this. It's kind of like clothes. You ever tell your kids to go change their clothes? That dress is just too short, or that does not match. You can't wear that in public. That's dirty. You wore that 5 days straight. You got to change now. Put off this and put on this. That's what Paul's doing here. Therefore, he says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He says, don't lie. Put away falsehood. Speak the truth. He says, we're members of one another. Why do we lie? I think every lie, if I can summarize, every lie comes down to trying to make ourselves look or feel better. It's a self-centered thing. We lie to mom and dad because we're in trouble, right? And we want to make ourselves look better. Let me give you a couple illustrations to help you understand this a little bit and maybe identify it. Maybe you're driving down the street and you get pulled over by a police officer. And he says, and I think police officers are trained to say this. They ask you this question, you know, why are you going so fast? And you know that they're probably going to ask this. So here's what you might say. Here's the making excuses liar. You might be this kind of liar. You make excuses. Officer, I've had the worst week. And you insert all the bad things you can possibly think of. My grandmother's sick. She had a cold like a month ago, so therefore she's sick. And I had this happen. I've got a headache, and this person was mean to me, and work is going horrible. I'm terribly stressed. And you have all the bad things. And I wonder, and we have police officers even here, so be careful, right? I wonder if they have a journal of the worst excuses possible, you know? But anyway, I've had the worst week, and if I'm late for work, they'll probably fire me. They're making excuses to make themselves look better. They're speeding. They're putting other people at risk. They're breaking the law. It's not what God would want for their life. Okay, so how would you, this is the put off. Don't be the making excuses liar. So let's go to the next one. Truth. I chose to break the law because I was trying to make up for leaving late because I hit the snooze again. Let's be honest. Yeah, I'm running late. It is my fault. It is my responsibility. What I think if you probably said that to a police officer and told him the truth or her, they might fall over right there and faint. Like, wow, that sounded genuine and honest. And even if you said, I know, it's careful. I was wrong for. Thank you for pulling me over. Yeah, I know. I know what you're thinking. I know, because I hear so many of you, I would never think this way. But I know what you're thinking, because after you get pulled over and they take your driver's license and all this stuff, you're thinking, they've got a quota to meet this month. That's what's really going on. You know, we forget about honoring Jesus Christ in our driving, though, don't we? It's my conviction that I drive in a way that police officers never have to think twice about pulling me over. And if they do pull me over, I say thank you. That's my conviction. Why? Because they're here to protect. Teens, if your parents pull you over, you should be saying thank you, because they're here to protect. If your boss pulls you over, you should be saying thank you, because they're here to provide and protect. Our authorities are there. But often what we do is we become the making excuses liar. Well, this is why I'm late to work again. This is why. And we have this kind of thing going on. Let me give you a different one. This is the humble liar. You know what a humble liar is? Okay, here's what a humble liar does. Sally, and this is referring to, say you're the mom, and you come into church, and Sally, your daughter's not with you, and they say to you, a friend of you asks, hey, I haven't seen Sally at church lately. Here's the humble liar. Sally's so busy keeping up with the National Honor Society and at extra work from being in her advanced classes, but don't worry, she's still reading the Bible. And you can insert a whole lot of other things. They're on this team, and they do this club, and they do this, and this, and that. And they're so busy. But they're still... I mean, how do you respond to that? Truth. Let's go to the truth. Here's what's really going on in the background. Sally's been struggling to keep God in her life and hasn't really been connecting here. I'm tired of fighting with her to come to church. I don't know what to do, so I'm putting a verse in her lunchbox every day. That's the reading the Bible part. But I don't think that's enough. Listen, I won't ask like for you to respond. But if you were to respond, think about this in your mind. How many of us have felt disconnected from God at some point? And as a teenager, where you're like, you know, I know God sort of like exists, and I did the whole Sunday school thing and kids' church, and I'm struggling because I look so weird to everybody else. What if this actually happened? What if we actually told the truth? In church, no less. Wouldn't that change the dynamic of the relationship from, wow, she is? Instead of it being a problem, it would be, I'm going to pray. And maybe it's another parent that's been struggling there too, and maybe you work together and you pray for each other, you care for each other, you give some ideas and you really work at this, and maybe you learn to listen better to where Sally's at. Maybe you try to understand and help her work through some of the struggles instead of saying, I'm just so tired of fighting. Instead of fighting, you begin to change gears a bit. Don't lie, speak the truth. Here's the new way. It's speaking the truth can actually bring growth. Do you see this? Speaking the truth could actually bring growth into Sally's life, into Sally's mom's life, and into the other person's life. This is the ideal. This is what God intended for the church to be doing. Hey, how are you doing? Great. Lousy. I just did this, this, and this. But I mean, God is good, and I trust him. But man, I'm really struggling with discouragement. Or I'm really struggling with this temptation. What if that ideal happened? God would be glorified. He'd be pleased. The body would be functioning correctly. You go down further to verse 26. He says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't be sinful with your anger, but instead resolve issues. So if you're struggling with anger, let me give you a chart. And if you've been here a while, you've seen this before. Here's what happens. We have something that happens to us, and it causes us to be angry. We have this emotion of anger. The emotion of anger is not a sinful issue. If I'm angry over something, it's an emotion that I feel this way because you've pushed my button. So I have this angry emotion. And some people are the blow-up people. They're the volcano. Don't amen and don't nudge the people next to you, right? Okay, but here's some of you, you're like, when you're angry, it's you let it rip, and you're just telling everybody how to be, and the whole house knows, and it's all tense, and whether it's at work or wherever, and you blow up like a volcano. A volcano that blows up, who's safe around a volcano? Nobody. It just hurts. It just hurts. It doesn't resolve anything. It just hurts. Here's the other side. Here's the person that says, fine, I'm not going to blow up. I'm going to clam up. They're the slam the doors, walk away. They haven't talked to you for days or weeks or months or whatever. And they have that side going on. You're like, I know there's something. I know you're angry with me. And this is going on. And that doesn't do anything. That doesn't please God. And this is the normal way of dealing with it in our society, but this is not God's way. God's ideal is that you be angry. You say, yes, I'm angry. This thing really emotionally, this tweaks me. You've pushed my button. But sin not. So here's what we do. We resolve issues. You don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And essentially, you may not be able to resolve that issue in that moment, but what you can do is you can say, you know, this is something we need to resolve, so let's work it out over time. So it's both. It's that you are making every attempt to resolve it in that moment and every moment after. That's totally different. And so in summary, here's what you're saying. You're saying, I am angry. But as I walk in the Holy Spirit, he will guide me to resolve this issue and change me and possibly them. Here, let's kind of go back to the Sally thing. So Sally says, Mom, I don't want to go to church. So maybe it makes you emotionally angry. and emotionally, you're just fuming inside. Your mind's going, your body's going. You're like, ah! And here's what you're tempted to do. You're tempted to just lash out and say, you filthy, rotten sinner, you're no good. I can't believe you. You what? Blah, blah, blah. And you want to go off, don't you? Maybe. You're like, no, I would never do something like that. I know. There's only a few of you. Okay. So with anger, you want to let that go and say all kinds of things as a volcano. Or clam up says, I'm just going to not say anything. Say, okay. And that's it. And you say nothing. You kind of sit back and you kind of do nothing about it. Everybody's checking their keychains. Is that my car that's beeping? Oh, good. All right. Awesome. The neighbors love it. So you have one side that's saying, I want to be a volcano that's blowing up. And then the other side clams up and doesn't say anything to Sally. Here's the right response to it. It's to say, I'm angry. Yes, emotionally, that frustrates me that you're saying that. And it could be about a plethora of things. But as I walk in the Holy Spirit, so I'm praying, Lord, I need some help here to resolve this issue. So I'm being controlled then by the power of the Holy Spirit to resolve this issue. And this could change me. What if? Let's go back and say, what if Sally has a valid point? Shouldn't we, as a body, work that out? What if Sally is skewed in her thinking? The truth is not in her. What if she's misunderstanding what God's plan is for? On both sides, there could actually be, the truth could actually bring about some resolution if you allow it to, if you go to that level. But oftentimes we short-circuit God's ideal by saying, I don't feel like going over there. I mean, this conversation is really frustrating. I mean, you're just my child. You should do what I tell you to do right now, yes? That's great when they're 5, sometimes. But when they're 15, that changes. And when you've been married, it changes. It's not, life is not like that. So instead of blowing up, clamming up, we say, I'm going to resolve this issue through the power of the Holy Spirit so that he can receive the most glory and so that we can all grow together through this. It's the ideal. It's what God would have for all of us to be doing. So then you go further. In verse 28, he says, let the thief no longer steal. Say, I'm not a thief. I know. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather labor. Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? Check this out. This is so incredible. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Maybe you're not a thief in the sense of you steal, but are you a sharer? I'm constantly blown away by my one neighbor who at least once or twice a week has leftovers of something. Yesterday they made, I guess they got this watermelon, they cut it all up, and they had leftovers of watermelon, and they walked over this plate full of watermelon. Seedless water. It was good. It was good. And I know my neighbor is not wealthy. They don't have a ton. But what they do have, they share. Man, that's so right. That's so what God is intending. We don't steal, but we work in order to share. We work in order to be a blessing. That is the whole plan that God has. It's not just to consume upon myself. It's not so that I need to get the new iPhone 25 plus and 3/4. I got to get that because that's the newest and latest and greatest. I might be able to surf the net that much faster and do all my, feeds all at the same time. And I could really multitask. You can't do that. What if instead God wanted you to say, instead of taking that and getting this, that, and the other thing and consuming upon your own lust and having more and more and more stuff, what if God's blessing you with that raise? What if God's blessing you with that bonus? Or God's blessing you with that paycheck? What if all of that is so that you can share with your neighbor? You say, well, I don't have a job. I've been looking for a job. I put resumes in all the time. I got nothing. What if? God is allowing you not to have a job so you can be a blessing with your time. What if God's intending for you to share that? Isn't that right? This is how God designed us. He designed us to have our creativity. He designed us to put that into our work and enjoy what we get to do with our hands, but not for ourselves, but for the sake of being a blessing. John Hagee, another pastor, says this, we read the gospel as if we had no money. And we spend our money as if we know nothing of the gospel. It's like the two don't connect, but it's fascinating how often God puts the two together. Matter of fact, he says, where your money goes shows where your heart is. You know, the first church, we talked about it last week, the very first church after Jesus Christ set the first church, he ascended into heaven, and here the Holy Spirit works, and they start gathering together. Here's one of the first things that you see them do. They shared. They would sell whatever they had in order to share with each other and care for each other in an effective way. Don't steal, work in order to share. The next one, in verse 29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Here's a reality. Our words should not corrupt, they should build others up. So here, let's go back to the Sally story. Ready? Sally's going to be so tired of me talking about Sally, okay? But here's Sally. She says, I just don't feel like... And so mom comes in and is telling that to one of the friends at church. They asked, and she says, you know, let me be totally transparent and honest with you, between you and me. Here's what's going on. Now, this other person has the opportunity to love and care for her in a private way. Now, corrupt words go like this. After that conversation is over, you go over and you're like, hey, listen, Eileen, did you hear? Or Colleen, did you hear? Hey, did you hear? Did you hear about, I just want to tell you about Sally. And you begin to talk about the issues that somebody else has. And you say, Eileen, just can you just pray? But they're in really bad shape. That's corrupting words. You're giving information to someone else that they can't do anything with it. On the flip side, Sally's mom says, you know, feel free to share it with people that you trust there, because I don't want Sally to be hurt, because maybe over time things change. So you begin to work that out together in that kind of a healthy way. Don't talk corruptly, but you build others up. And so what you're doing is you're using your voice to be a launching point for building others up and caring for each other in that kind of an effective way. And here's what I find. I find that as we do that, we see blind spots in each other. You know what a blind spot is? A blind spot is that shirt really doesn't match. A blind spot is, do you know you have bad breath? A blind spot is, hey, the way you say this, your tone comes across like this. A blind spot is, do you realize that the way you're treating her or him is very disrespectful? It's a blind spot. I'm not even aware that this thing is going on. Here's how the body works. The Holy Spirit works in such an awesome way that as we're together rubbing shoulders with each other, we see something and we say, you know, this isn't quite right. This isn't the way we should be talking. This isn't the way we should be acting toward this. There's no love in this. And so as the body works itself out effectively, you're able to say to each other, hey, listen, let me pull you aside a second. Let me tell you about a blind spot I see. I'm not telling you this because I'm so much better than you, because I got my own set of blind spots. You could probably tell me 3 or 4. But I'm telling you because I love you, and I see that this is holding you back. And I believe that you're mature, you're an adult, you can work through this, and I'd be glad to keep you accountable or help in any way that you think I can help you with this. But I want to show that this is what's going on, and I want to help you to grow. That's edifying. It's what we call constructive criticism, maybe. You know, where we're building each other up, you're trying to help the person to be able to grow in Christ-likeness. Maybe you see the way they're talking to the child or to the spouse or things like that. The body works together in that way, not to embarrass, but to build up. Then the last one, verse 31 and 32. And listen, by the way, every single one of these I could spend a whole message on, and I have, actually. But I won't for today, because we need to leave soon. But in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Don't do this. Put this off. Put off all the bitterness. He says on the other side of it, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Don't be bitter. Don't hold someone back. Forgive. And the greatest example I can give you for that is what? It's the cross. It's the cross. Here's what Jesus did. as he's there on the cross, as people are saying hurtful things to him, he has every right in the flesh to be bitter, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, and because he is God and man fully and completely, it is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's forgiveness. At what point do we exalt ourselves above God and say, I'm not going to forgive this person? It's an exaltation above God, because God's willing to forgive. I'm not worth the good stuff. They give me the used stuff around. Yeah, I don't know what to say about that. Conclusion. Do you know the similarity or the thing that's the same with all of these? The don't lie, don't be sinful with your anger, don't steal, don't talk corruptly, don't be bitter. All of those things are simply reactions. It's reactions. It's reactions to people in certain ways. It's a reaction to something. Everything here is a reaction. So in context, Paul is telling us to live God's ideal by placing my hope in Christ then, knowing that he will make epic changes in my life and those around me. But the reality is that as we get around others, we get irritated. As we're around people, we get bothered. They annoy us. So we're tempted to lie. We're tempted to make ourselves look better. We're tempted to be angry because we disagree. We're tempted to talk about bad about them because they're more messed up than we are. We're tempted to be bitter because they hurt us. The problem is, by reacting sinfully, we're throwing water on the Holy Spirit. You see this? By reacting in a sinful way, by reacting in this kind of way, we're throwing water on the Holy Spirit, which douses his power in my life and in those around me. That's Ephesians 4:30. As I am reacting poorly to the people around me, I am stopping the Holy Spirit from doing the work that he wants to do. He wants to grow us. And the only way that this is going to happen is when we are working things out together. Solution: when tempted to react sinfully, live God's ideal. And by doing this, you are placing your hope in him and enabling him to make epic changes in your life and those around you. Do you see it? As we do this, we're allowing God to make change in our life. What if we started to tell the truth? Years ago, when God convicted me of my propensity and my normalcy to lie, I mean, all I want to do is make myself look a slight bit better. I recognized that I was not telling the truth in so many more areas that I wasn't even willing to admit. As I began to come to him and I repented, I said, Lord, I am wrong for lying. Thank you for your forgiveness. I want to do things your way so that you bless in my life. Years ago, God began to work at me, and God still reminds me as in my mind, I want to invent lies. I want to do that when something goes on. I want to be that making excuses liar. I want to be the person that lies at different points because I want to look good. You with me? And God continues to convict and say, that's wrong. And you won't have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you to transform your life, to live that abundant life. And you won't be affecting those around you if you're not willing to submit to me back here. Church, this is where it is. This is exciting stuff. As you follow him, as you trust in him, as you put your hope in him, he will make epic changes. And listen, guess what? When he does, that epic change of going back to that person and saying to your daughter, to your son, to your friend, I was wrong for saying this in sinful anger. I was wrong for stealing this from you. I was wrong for... That's hard. But God is pleased. He says, yes, that's pleasing me. Yes, that's what I wanted. And reconciliation comes, and the body works itself out in a way that God says, well done, well done. So, last point. You can't live God's ideal alone. You'll never understand that you're struggling with lying, stealing, and all this other stuff if you're alone. You can't live on an island. We have to do it together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you're doing and all that you will do through the power of your Holy Spirit. Continue, God, to convict us and teach us your ways. And it's through Jesus I pray. Amen.